We turn in God's Word to Psalm 19. We will read Psalm 19 before moving to our text in Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 19, we will read the entire psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 1. Our text will be verses 6 through 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now the words of our text. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study of Genesis chapter 1, we see the truth of the words of the psalmist, that God's word is sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. And the glory that it reveals to us. We've seen that as we've heard God speak. The first words that were ever spoken, the first act that ever took place outside of God's own being. When he said, Let there be. The God who called the universe into existence. And as we see the creation unfold, revealed to us on the pages of this first chapter of God's Word, our wonder only grows at the greatness of our God. Last Sunday we finished our look at the first day of creation, and what an incomprehensible wonder it was. God created. God, he called time into existence and made the beginning after which time has continued uninterrupted. God fashioned space. God called the universe into existence by the word of his power, who is the personal and eternal word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how then God created the first inhabitant of this universe when he said, "Let there be light." And light filled the dark universe, energizing that universe so that even though as of yet there were no living creatures, yet the universe in a very real way became lively as it was bathed in light and energy. And that's just day one. There are five more days that follow. Five more awe-inspiring days in which God creates and adds to the wonderful work of the day going before. And so, in Genesis 1, verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8, 24 hours, the first 24 hours of time itself have elapsed. And now we come to the second day, when the yet sunless morning arose, and the light shined upon that watery, empty earth that God had created on the first day. And God speaks again. And he says, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." And he commands that firmament to carry out the purpose in creation that he would give it. Let it divide the waters. Divide the waters under the firmament from those above the firmament. And it was so. And a new layer was added to the wonder work of God's creation on the second day. And so it is that tonight that we will contemplate from the Word of God, the creation of the firmament. Now before we look at this text, we must say that the second day of creation is perhaps one of the most difficult to understand. When we read the text before us, there are many difficult questions that present themselves to us. What is this structure called the firmament? What is it made of? What is its function? And then after that, what does it mean that God put this firmament in the midst of the waters to divide waters beneath from waters above? What are those waters? Why does God not see that it was good at the end of day two? Perhaps you noticed that when we ended our reading at verse 8. That familiar repetition, "and God saw that it was good." It's not there at the end of verse 8. Only at the end of day 2 do we have that omission. Every other day, God saw that it was good. Why? Well, these questions we will attempt to answer tonight, but it's important to understand that because of the difficult nature of these questions, there are differences of interpretation that are acceptable within the boundaries of orthodoxy. There are many interpretations that fall far outside the boundaries of orthodoxy. The interpretations that the theistic evolutionists attempt to impose upon the text of Genesis 1 verses 6 through 8. But there are also those that are within those boundaries. If you read Reformed commentators, you will find differences in terms of the details of what the firmament exactly is, what it's made of, what its function is. Indeed, if you listen to Protestant Reformed sermons, you will find small differences of interpretation. And the point is not that we don't know what the text means. The point is, in this mysterious creation of the firmament, where in God's wisdom, he tells us only a little bit, there's some room for interpretation. And so I take the opportunity then to set that before you, but also to remind you, beloved, that you're prophets. And a healthy church is a church that has a Berean spirit. Search the Scriptures. As we study these verses of Genesis, we're going to see what is perhaps at least the most likely interpretation of what the firmament is. But search the Scriptures. Read, study, and think on these things as God's people, as prophets. That's part of a healthy Christian congregation, a Berean spirit. And so with that, let us look then at this second day of creation and consider the mysterious wonder of God's work, the creation of the firmament. And let's look at it under the theme, God's spreading out the firmament. God's spreading out the firmament. Notice in the first place what God spread out, and there we're going to try to look at what exactly the firmament is. Second, what function it serves. Having seen what the firmament is, what then does it do in the creation? And finally, the end that it will reach. What will be the end of this firmament that God made on the second day? God spread out the firmament on the second day. And so to begin, what we want to do first of all is get a general sense of what the text is talking about when it speaks about the firmament. In verse 6 we read, "And God said, let there be a firmament." The firmament is the new creation brought into existence by the word of God's power here on the second 24-hour period of the creation week. And this firmament, verse 8 says, God gives the name heaven. The firmament is heaven. Now, to get into a general idea of what this means, we have to understand the connection here of verses 6 through 8 to the first five verses of Genesis 1, which teach us about the first day of creation. Perhaps we're struck by something that seems odd. Here, God calls the firmament heaven. But as we saw on day 1, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How now can he create heaven on day 2? Well, the answer is to understand it this way. On the first day of creation, as we saw, God called the whole universe into existence. He created time. He created space. And part of that was creating the heaven of heavens, the spiritual abode of God and his angels, the highest heaven. And that spiritual heaven of heavens was created there on the first day and finished on the first day. But as we saw, God also created the physical heavens, all of the space of the whole universe on that first day. But by the end of the first day, that physical heaven wasn't finished yet. It was just emptiness of space, with the exception of the light that God created, the light that now was diffused throughout that empty space. But still, the physical heaven was incomplete. Now on day 2, God fills that space, that space of the physical heaven, with the structure called the firmament. And so the firmament, we say, is the physical heaven. But it's the structure that fills that space of the physical heaven. That's how we can understand how God creates heaven here on the second day when he has created it already on the first day. God is adding to that creation. And really, we can say that the physical heavens are not fully complete until day 4 when God populates the heavens with all of the countless stars and moons and planets and celestial bodies that fill space. So that's the idea. What are we talking about when we talk about the firmament here? Generally, the firmament is the physical heavens, but specifically a structure that God created to fill space. To fill space. So understanding then the connection with the preceding verses, let's now look at our text more closely in order to understand as much as possible, according to what God reveals here, what this structure of the firmament is. The firmament is this. The firmament is a finely distributed and stretched out substance that fills all of the space of the universe. And that comes out when we look at the Hebrew words that are used here to describe the firmament. The Hebrew word for firmament. Literally, the Hebrew word for firmament means something that is spread out, an expanse. an expanse that is stretched and spread over a vast space. And so the firmament consists of the sky, the atmosphere that surrounds our planet. But the firmament also has the outer reaches of space. It fills all of space. It's that structure God made to fill all of space. The sky, the atmosphere, space itself, stretched out by God across the physical universe. That's what the word firmament means. And that fits with the way the Bible talks about the firmament and God's creation of it. The psalmist sings in praise to God in Psalm 104, verse 2. Who coverest, we quoted that last Sunday, talking about the wonder of light. But then the verse goes on to say this about God. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And you see the beautiful figure there. God created the firmament, the heavens, by stretching them out through space like a great curtain. Even more vividly, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. There's a beautiful picture. The firmament, the heavens, they're stretched out over the creation like a tent in which the whole creation dwells. Now, both of these passages speak of the firmament from our vantage point here on earth. It's like a curtain, it's like a tent that gives us shelter that we live under, that spread from horizon to horizon. And we look up at this beautiful structure that God has created, and we're awestruck. We're struck by wonder. We see that beautiful sapphire dome of the sky over our heads, like a vast ocean of air. The vault of heaven, the firmament that God spread out on the second day, that atmosphere around our earth. Now, as modern men with telescopes, we can extend our eyes beyond this atmosphere and look into the deep reaches of the firmament in outer space. And what wonder there is there as we behold the beauty even of this seemingly endless void, which is now populated by the stars due to God's work on the fourth day. That's the firmament. It consists of all of the layers of gas and vapor that make up our atmosphere. All of the deep reaches of space until the very end of space itself, something we cannot comprehend. But the universe is finite. It has boundaries. It bends our minds to even think about what it would be like to run up against that boundary. But the text makes that clear. The firmament is a creature of God. The universe is a creature of God. It has boundaries. The whole universe is as a little snow globe in God's hand. Bound by space. A wonder. So that's the idea of what this firmament is. The atmosphere, space that God has stretched out and spread out. Now the question is next, what exactly is the substance that composes this firmament that God has stretched out? And this is a harder question to answer, but the word firmament gives us a clue. Remember, a few moments ago we said that the firmament is a finely distributed substance that's stretched out across space. That also comes out of the word firmament here. The word firmament not only means an expanse that's stretched out, but also carries this idea. Something that's spread out after it's been hammered or beaten or pounded thin. And so the picture that we can have in our minds is a goldsmith. He takes a lump of gold and he takes his hammer in hand. And what does he do with that gold? He hammers and hammers and hammers until that gold is pressed and spread out into a very thin leaf of gold. Perhaps he can use it then as gold gilt to overlay a book or a picture frame or the page ends of your Bible. But that's the idea of the word firmament. It comes from the verb used to beat something flat. And so what that's supposed to teach us is not that God physically with a hammer beat out the firmament and spread it out that way, but the idea is that the firmament is a substance that's been spread out, finely distributed throughout all of space, stretched out. It's difficult to determine what the substance is because the Bible simply doesn't tell us. But a very good possibility is that the substance God used to spread out and create the firmament is water. And that comes out when we look at the text. What does the firmament do? God creates it in the midst of the waters to divide the waters. And we'll look at that in more detail in the second point. But a good possibility is that God took that water above and he stretched it out and distributed it throughout all of space. And that's the structure of the firmament. That's what God used to create the firmament. It makes sense because we know that the original creation was a very watery creation. Even before the great worldwide flood in Noah's day, it was a very watery creation. Genesis 6 tells us that mists would come up out of the ground. Or rather, Genesis 2 verse 6 tells us that mists arose from the ground in the early days of the world and watered all the plants that God created. It was a watery creation. Thus the firmament too. It's an immense ocean. Not liquid. Space isn't water. But it makes sense. The firmament was created in the midst of the waters and God spread out that water. From it, he created the great expanse of the firmament. Very strikingly, what we're told by science today doesn't disagree with the Bible here. Of course, we don't believe this because science tells us so. We believe it because the Bible tells us so. But when science says something that agrees with the Bible, it only confirms the more, the truth of God's Word. Outer space, we're told, is not a complete emptiness. It's not a vacuum completely. It's filled with particles. Not a whole lot of them, but particles that are distributed throughout all of space. It very much fits with what God's Word says. A word that was written thousands of years before any telescope ever looked into the outer reaches of space. That the firmament is a finely distributed substance, a structure that God has spread throughout the whole universe. That's what God created on the second day. Marvelous thing. A wonder of God's power. This firmament. Now, understanding the firmament that God created on the second day of the creation week, we do well for a moment to ward off a couple of common, or rather a common, attack that the theistic evolutionists like to bring against Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. You see, the theistic evolutionists like day 2 of creation. They like it a lot. Not for good reasons. Because they think that day 2 is the weakest link in the creationists' argument. Because they think that day 2 presents perhaps the most unbelievable conception of the universe. They read Genesis 1 verses 6 through 8 in light of many of the ancient Near Eastern mythologies that archaeologists find, that we know of today, what the Babylonians and the Egyptians and others believed about the creation of the world, and they notice surface-level similarities with the biblical text. And so the tactic of the theistic evolutionist is to discredit the biblical text so that he doesn't have to believe what it says about day two of creation. And so he starts comparing things. And he notices that the ancient Babylonians believed that the firmament, the heaven, was a kind of solid dome. And there was water above that dome, a great ocean above that solid dome. And that the earth was flat beneath that dome. And he sees that, well, the firmament in Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8 is described as a structure that separates water from water. Ah, it must be drawing from these ancient pagan mythologies, he says. The book of Genesis, he says, is a product of its time. It reflects its time's primitive conception of science. And so, we modern men, we can appreciate the theological message of the book of Genesis, but we really don't have to hold to its scientific details. Never fear, he says, because Genesis isn't intended to teach us about the physical universe. It's only intended to teach us about the Creator, who created all these things, they say. But this argument, beloved, does horrible violence to the Word of God, and it must be wholeheartedly rejected. The most powerful reason is because we believe God's Word at face value. It's God-breathed. We'll say more about that in a moment. But also, we can't let the theistic evolutionist interpret the Bible in light of pagan mythologies that are discovered by archaeologists. These similarities that he comes up with are very, very superficial. Never does the Bible teach that the firmament is some solid dome that holds a whole ocean above it, or that the earth is flat. These evolutionists want the Bible to say that, because then they can make the Bible look ridiculous. But that's not what it teaches. God, yes, he accommodates himself to us in Scripture. He speaks at our level. He spoke to those ancient Hebrews in Moses' day when Genesis was written. He spoke to them in a way they understood. Of course, he's not going to speak to us using the language of a scientific journal. But he speaks the truth. He is the God who does not lie. More than that, he was the God who was there. He is the God who created the firmament. He is the only one who can tell us what it is, how it was made. And it is the height of pride of modern man, puffed up by the knowledge that science has given him, which is puny compared to the infinite knowledge of God. Puffed up. Man presumes to judge God's word. May that never be. God speaks to us. He speaks to us clearly. He does not borrow from the mythologies of ungodly pagan nations. He breathes. He breathes out his word. And that Spirit brings that word. That Spirit brought that word to the inspired authors. That Spirit brought that word to Moses, so that what Moses wrote here in Genesis 1, verses 6 and 8 is God's own word. And there's no lie, there's no untruth, there's no mistake in that word. Beloved, we reject this argument of the theistic evolutionist because it's unbelief. It's a denial of Scripture's inspiration and infallibility, and ultimately it gags the Creator who speaks to us. We listen to Him, not to the presumptions of man. The firmament is as God describes it here in the text. Our response is not to criticize God's words, but to wonder and to worship. Firmament, the work of his hands that he has spread above us. That's the firmament. Now let us look at what the function of this firmament is. And the basic function of the firmament is to separate and divide. We read that in verse 6. Verse 6, and really the rest of the text, tells us what this creature of God is supposed to do, what God created the firmament to do. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Note, God gives a command to this firmament. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and it divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Here's the structure, or rather, here is what the firmament is supposed to do. This is its function, to divide the waters above from the waters below. Now here we run into the more difficult questions of the text. What does that mean? What are these waters above and below? Now the waters below the firmament we can much more easily identify. These waters below the firmament refer to all of the waters on the earth. Remember, day one, God called the universe into existence. He created the planet Earth. Though it was formless and void, it was covered by a deep water. The firmament now separates that water. And the waters below are all of the waters that God ordained to remain on earth. These waters include all of the water that is in the water cycle of our planet. All the waters in the oceans, the lakes, the streams, the rivers, the springs, the wells, the reservoirs, the great aquifers beneath the surface of the earth. All of that water is the water below. Even though this water hadn't been given its place and boundary, that would come day three. It includes these waters below. They include all of the atmospheric waters. Yes, the clouds and all of the vapors in the various layers of our atmosphere are included in these waters below. They're the waters belonging to the earth. And so the function of the firmament then, the atmosphere, is to keep that water below. And you see what an important function that's going to be. Water is necessary for life. The firmament divides the water and keeps all of Earth's water on Earth. That's the function of the firmament. Keep waters below. Now there's perhaps the most difficult thing to understand, the waters above. Here is where we run into some different interpretations. One possible interpretation, and there are many in the Protestant Reformed churches who hold to this interpretation, and it's a very reasonable one, and that's that the waters above refer to a kind of canopy of water, or of thick water vapor that God created around the whole world, which contributed then to the flood in Noah's day. Recall reading in Genesis 7, verse 11, and other texts, that windows of heaven are opened, and a torrential rainfall comes upon the earth, a rainfall unlike any other that has ever come upon the earth. And so it is thought that that heavy rainfall was God's act of collapsing those waters above, that watery canopy of water vapor or whatever it was, so that it cascaded down upon the earth and created the flood, along with, of course, the deep, the fountains of the deep that ruptured and burst forth. Difficulty, of course, is the Bible just doesn't tell us as much as we humans would like. But that's a very reasonable interpretation of what these waters were. And that's why we don't see them anymore. That great canopy of water came down at the flood. But whether you accept that or not, we can say that these upper waters, these waters above the firmament, were the waters also that God used when He created the firmament. He brought that firmament into existence. It kept the waters below. And that firmament then, as He spread it out, those waters above were spread out over the whole universe. So that finely distributed substance that is the firmament, you can conceive as those waters too. Those are two good interpretations, way to look at what these waters above are. But ultimately, when we get down to it, we have to admit, We just don't know with absolute certainty. The Bible doesn't tell us. God leaves some things to be mysterious. He tells us some things about it, but he doesn't tell us everything. And that's not so we can pry, though it's fine to think about those things and wonder, but that's to prompt us simply to worship. To worship the God who made this mysterious wonder of the firmament that separates the waters from the waters. So that's what the text reveals about the function of the firmament. And so from that we can gather that the function of this structure, this firmament throughout the whole universe, is that it divides and separates the different spheres of creation and holds those spheres in their proper place. We alluded to that earlier. The atmosphere keeps Earth's waters on Earth. That's the important function of this structure. The firmament, you see, gives structural integrity to the whole universe. It's what keeps things in their places. It's what holds things together. And that's why the Bible, when it describes the firmament, often describes it as having strength and firmness. Our word firmament really expresses that idea. Firmament. What is firmament? Well, firm. Something that's steady and fixed. But the book of Job gives some very beautiful descriptions of the firmament. Job 37, verse 18, God asks, "Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass?" The sky, that lower part of the firmament, it's strong. It's strong. And then even more vividly, Job 26, verse 11. Job 26, verse 11. "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof." So the firmament, it's described as a structure that's strong, a structure that's compared to pillars. Now, of course, the idea is not that heaven is shaped like pillars, but what do pillars do? They're the supporting structure of a building. The pillars hold the roof up. The pillars hold the building in place. They give structural integrity to that building. And that's what the firmament does. For the whole universe, it holds things in place. You can apply that then to the lower firmament and the upper firmament. What does the atmosphere do? We've said already, it holds all of the waters down on Earth. It makes the water cycle possible so that there's rain and mist and clouds. And you see how this firmament, as it holds the water in its proper place, God is preparing the way for the living creatures that he's going to create. Isaiah 40, verse 22, described the firmament as a tent to dwell in. And that's what the atmosphere is for us. God has spread it out over us so that it protects us, so that it keeps the water here on the earth, so that we have a habitation, a tabernacle in which to live. And all of the days to follow are going to need this tent that God spreads over the earth. What does the atmosphere do for us? It shields us from the harmful rays of the sun, that if they come upon us in too much potency or the wrong kinds of rays, it'll harm us. Well, the atmosphere deflects those rays or absorbs them. It's a shield. But the atmosphere, the firmament's also a blanket. It keeps the heat of the sun here on earth and the heat that rises from the earth here so that we have a warm tent to dwell in. And so the plants that God would create on day three, the tent of the firmament creates a habitation for them where the sun cannot fry them, the sun that would be the next day. but where just the right amount of warmth is present for their life, and where the water cycle will be made so that mist would rise and rain would later fall to nourish them. The firmament holds everything in its proper place. Then there's day five, or rather day four. God would populate that firmament above with all of the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, to give light to the creation. Day five, that firmament that God stretched out becomes the habitat for the birds that He would make to fly over the open face of the heavens. Those waters that the firmament keeps safely on the surface of earth would be the habitat for the great whales and the fish and all the marine life that God would create on the fifth day. And you see how it all leads to man. The firmament is the tent under which we dwell. It's the tent God gives us that keeps everything in its place. It's the tent in which we live and breathe and move. That's the idea of the firmament. It's the structure God created to hold creation together, to keep things in their proper places. The atmosphere does that here on earth. The firmament in outer space does that. Keeps all of the planets in their proper orbits. It holds everything together. That's the function that this wonderful creation of God, that this mysterious creation of God serves. And so we see, day two is important. Now there's the question, why then at verse 8 do we not read, "And God saw that it was good"? Here's another question where we have to admit, it's hard to know. We know for sure it's not because there was anything evil or lacking or deficient about this firmament. But a very good possibility is this. The work that God does on day two, spreading out that firmament, it's not brought to its final accomplishment until day three and four. And so when God says on day three and four it is good, He's also pronouncing it is good on His work that He did on day two. Now let's explain that. Well, the heavens below, God spreads out the atmosphere. He spreads out the tent. It's a wonderful tent. But there's no one living in the tent yet. When is the tent good and most useful? It's on day three when the first living creatures are created to inhabit that tent. And then on day three, God says it's very good. He sees it's very good. Yes, those plants, yes, the land and the seas, but also that tent that He spread over them. And you can say the same thing about the outer space, the outer firmament. Day four, God populates that outer firmament with all the marvelous celestial bodies, the sun, moon, and stars. Then the tent is inhabited, and God sees that it's good. And so that's a possible way to understand why verse 8 doesn't conclude, "And God saw that it was good." We have to wait till the end of day 3, when the tent is lived in. So that's the function of the firmament, to hold the universe together. There's one more function of the firmament that we do well to consider tonight. The firmament is a teacher. The firmament is a teacher that teaches you and me about our God and His glory. The firmament is a teacher who speaks to us and to all mankind in a universal, wordless language of creation. And of course, here we are drawing from Psalm 19. The first three verses. What do we read in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3? Well, we read of the firmament's speech. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The firmament not only divides the water from the water and gives structural integrity to the universe, the firmament day by day, night by night, proclaims the glory of its maker, the maker who spread it out as a tent and instructs every creature, every man who dwells in that tent and teaches him about the glory of the tent maker. The God who spread out the firmament. The glory of God. For us as believers, we read the heavens through the lens of the Holy Scriptures. We hear that praise, that language of the heavens with the ears that the Holy Spirit has given us. And so we not only see the power and the glory of God revealed in the heavens, we see how the heavens powerfully picture a covenant God who loves us, who's created a habitation for us, who is preparing a place for us. We see the gospel proclaimed in the heavens. Now understand, I'm not saying that general revelation proclaims Christ. There's no Christ, there's no grace proclaimed by the heavens to the ungodly. When we look at the firmament stretched over our heads with the words of Scripture in our minds as the lens through which we look at those heavens, we read them as a most elegant book. And the heavens themselves speak to us about the care of our Creator for us. And the Bible, for this reason, uses the heavens, refers to the heavens to instruct us about our God and His care and love for us. And we see this in so many ways. First, for example, the vastness and the greatness of the heavens, of the firmament. It shows us the vastness of our God. We look up at the night sky and we see the deep reaches of space in which are scattered an innumerable host of stars, the unfathomable reaches of that sky. And we're struck with awe. We look through the telescope and we look even farther. The firmament seems to be without end, limitless, dare we say, infinite. Though it's not, it's a creature, that globe in God's hand. But what do the vast reaches of space show us? The unbeliever scoffs. Why would a God create so much space and put man on this little speck of dust on an outer edge of a Milky Way galaxy? What's the point? The point is to show the glory of the Creator. How vast must our Creator be who made all of this space, who stretched out this firmament, who gives us eyes to behold just a small part of it. And He holds that in His hand. The nearly limitless expanse of the firmament only shows us the true limitlessness, the true infinity of our God, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, the psalmist asked. No one. No one. The heavens declare His glory. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Second, we can see how the vastness and height of the firmament teaches us about how high God is in all of His ways. How far above us He is. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. The God of heaven comes down to us and He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." You see the comparison there. "And my thoughts than your thoughts, There's a vast and infinite chasm between us and God. So high, so exalted is He. And that applies to all of His ways, all of His thoughts. Who are we to question the infinite God who made the heavens, who spread out the firmament? Who else will you trust as you live your life on this little speck of dust on one of the galaxies in this great universe that He holds in His hand? Comfort. And also instruction. In those so hard times of life where that temptation is so real to question God's ways because we don't understand them. We can't wrap our creaturely minds around why God would do this or send this into my life. Notice God doesn't come here harsh and demand of us, "How dare you question me?" He comes in a gentle way. He says, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways, they're so much higher than yours. Look at the heavens. How high are the heavens above you? My ways are that higher than yours. My thoughts are that much higher than yours. Trust your Creator." The heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament shows His handiwork. There's more. The vastness of the firmament teaches us how vast and immeasurable God's infinite mercy and forgiveness is. Here's the gospel. As we read and hear the heavens declare the glory of God through that lens, through that earpiece of the Holy Scriptures, thus the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." As high as heaven is from earth, we can't comprehend that. Our eyes cannot even begin to perceive how high heaven is. Is the outermost reaches of space, so high, so far. That's how great God's mercy is. In fact, it's greater than that. God here uses the greatest possible figure to drive home to us just how much He cares for us, His people. His mercy is as great as the length and breadth of the universe. And in that mercy, He forgives. He removes our transgressions. He removes them as far as east is from west. And how far is that? You look to the east and you look to the west. And you go in those directions as far as space extends, and the east and the west, they never meet. God removes our sins as far as east is from west. When God removes our sins, we will never meet them again. They're gone. As far as east is from west. The incomprehensible length of the firmament is a picture of our forgiveness. Apply that to yourself, beloved. Think about that when you confess the forgiveness of sins in the creed, when you hear in the gospel the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you by God. That's what He's saying. And then look at the heavens. Look to the east and to the west. So far are your sins removed. How incomprehensible the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God for us in Christ. It surpasses knowledge. It exceeds the height of heaven and the outer reaches of space. The heavens declare the glory of God and show forth His handiwork. Briefly, we must see then the end that these heavens will reach. The firmament that God spread out on the second day of creation, like everything God created, He created with a definite purpose in mind, the singular purpose of His own glory in Christ. And so, the firmament that God spread out, He created with the purpose that one day He would roll it up again. And that's how the Bible speaks of the end of the firmament. This firmament that God created on the second day. Isaiah 34 verse 4 says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up together as a scroll." And that's the language Revelation picks up on and describes the end of the physical universe on the day of judgment and the catastrophes that will befall the creation shortly before the second advent of our Lord. You see, the firmament is a scroll. God spread it out. And already in Genesis 1 verse 6, we have a hint of what God would do in Revelation. The scroll, the firmament, the expanse that He spreads out, it will be rolled up. God spread out the heavens like a scroll. A scroll that He would use to accomplish His counsel. Everything that happens in time and history is on that scroll. Everything that happens under the sun, under the firmament. But when God has accomplished His counsel to glorify Himself through the salvation of His people in Jesus Christ, who He would send down from heaven to die and to redeem us and to unite us to Himself, when that purpose is accomplished, just as a reader rolls up his scroll and puts it away, the heavens shall be rolled up as a scroll. Revelation 6, 12 and 17 tell us. We don't have time to look into what that passage teaches about the end of the firmament, but suffice it for tonight. When that firmament is rolled up, the whole physical universe will shake as the structural integrity of the creation is compromised. And that's why we read of the stars falling from the sky. That tent which is spread up, God rolls back up. And the wicked cry for the mountains to fall upon their heads to hide them from the fierceness of the wrath of the Lamb who comes to judge the living and the dead. But for us, beloved, as we look up at the tent spread above us, we don't fear the day when it will be rolled up. Because the one who rolls it up is the same one who spread it over us. And though the heavens proclaim the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the heavens proclaim the mercy of God to us. And so we look forward to that day, just as we saw with God's first creation, that light that God made on the first day pictures the return of the light on the last day. So too, the spreading out of the heavens on day two, picture and look ahead to the rolling up of the heavens on the last day. And we look forward to that with hope, because the rolling up of the firmament means the unfolding of the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, Isaiah says. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, "And the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind." The great and terrible day of the Lord, when this creation is shaken, will be the day of our salvation. Will be the day that we hear our Lord Jesus Christ speak to us, "Behold, I make all things new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Beloved, let us live in this hope. Just as we see the darkness gather around us and we look for the coming light, so we see the very foundations of our world shake. Society, the church world, and it speaks of the footsteps of Christ, these heavens will be rolled up. But they will give way to the unrolling of the new heavens and the new earth, which will be a much better tent. It'll be the tabernacle of God with us, His people, in Jesus Christ, forevermore. That's the ultimate purpose of the firmament, to point us to that wonderful heavenly home that will be ours. Praise be to God for His word. Amen. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glory revealed to us in the heavens. And may this glory and may the knowledge that the Holy Scriptures give us of Thy work for us lift us up in hope that we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the firmament outspread over us shall be rolled up and all things made new. Bless this word to our hearts that it may prompt us and move us to worship Thee, the one only true God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.